The seventh man from Adam was named Enoch. And the Bible says that when he was 300 years old, he began to walk with God. Took him a long time, didn't it? You know, but after 300 years, he began to walk with God, and he walked with God for 65 years. So when it was 365 years, this brief commentary shares about this man. And Enoch walked with God. Can you finish this? And he was not, because God took him. That's the only thing we have to say about him, is God took him. How did God take him? Well, his kids, grandkids, were saying, there's Grandpa out in the field again walking with God. He was walking like that, you know. And they couldn't see God, but they could see Enoch. And then all of a sudden, they couldn't see Enoch. He was just gone. Perhaps that may have been, the Bible is filled with what's called typology, which means little metaphors or symbols, themes, topics of something that's to come. And so perhaps that was our first glimpse at this, one of the most amazing, spiritually significant things that has ever happened on the earth other than Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, the disappearance, the taking of millions of Christians in the event that's called the rapture of the church. That's what I'm speaking about today. We have another few little glimpses, maybe, of the idea. Do you remember Elisha's teacher, Elijah? How did he die? Hey, he didn't die. Okay, that's right. Trick question. He didn't die. So what happened? He was taken. Yeah. Now, his was a visible thing that people saw, because when Elisha looked up and saw this tornado-looking thing beginning to move, he saw that there was horses in it, and there was a chariot in it, and it just came down until it whooshed Elijah up, and they saw him fly off into heaven. What a way to go. Amen? And so there may be another little look in the New Testament. Philip the evangelist was out preaching in the desert, and he saw the Ethiopian, and he shared Christ with him, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. And when Philip left there, what happened to him? The Bible says the Spirit gathered him up and moved him to another location. So what I'm saying is there are three incidents of God doing a supernatural experience of taking people off of this planet and moving them into heaven, or else moving them to another location upon the earth. But what we're talking about today is when Christ comes again, the Bible teaches that he is going to appear to us, and he is going to, in a supernatural event, gather together those who are living for him, who are his children, and bring them up into the air the same way that he took Enoch up, Elijah up, and he moved Philip from one location to the other. Because with God, to do something like that's a piece of cake. He has no trouble. He is the God that speaks, and the world comes into existence. Now, before we read the two major passages that deal with the rapture, I want to tell you that the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. It's a Latin term, but it means literally to be gathered or caught away, to be snatched away. And so the Apostle Paul uses the term gathered together with him. Jesus simply just said in the sermon that we preached a couple of Sundays ago, one would be taken, the other would be left. And he gave different situations where women would be grinding at a mill, one taken, the other left. Two sleeping in the bed, one taken, the other left. So this supernatural experience is going to be worldwide, and let's listen to it as the Apostle Paul shares it in, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here we're reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 first, and we're going to begin in verse 50. Now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. Praise God. Lord, bring it to pass. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Let's read there the other major place where this rapture, this gathering away, this snatching away of God's people is talked about. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You may have never heard Jesus' voice. You'll recognize it when he shouts. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you and me, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's a good place to clap, isn't it? And in every funeral that I do, that I preach, I use that verse because it says, comfort, therefore, brothers, with these words. These are the words that cause the greatest comfort to come to people when a loved one has been snatched by death out of their arms. When a baby that didn't get a chance to live is taken early. When the person we've lived with and loved all our life is gone. These are the words that are likely to do their very most in bringing the comfort of God to those that are around. So let's comfort one another with these words and have this prayer. Brother Lynn, will you lead us in prayer? And let's ask God to help us understand this wonderful teaching of the rapture.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you lifted our heads this morning. Yes. And gave us another day to live. Father, just as we believe in faith in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation, we believe with faith in this day when Gabriel shall blow the trumpet.
Yes, amen.
When Christ shall shout. Father, yes, I pray that I'll be somewhere that day listening for my name. And that, Lord, when you call, I'll be ready to go.
Amen.
Father, I pray for each one here today as we study about this rapture, about this promise that we find in the Word of God. Lord, bless us and open our minds and our hearts and give us a great understanding of this truth that you've prepared for us in the future. Lord, even so, Jesus, come now.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Here's the way I want to preach this message. I want to speak about when this is going to occur. I want to share with you what will happen as it's occurring to you. What is going to take place in your heart and in your ears and in your mind, and in your body when this event takes place. Then I want to cover what's going to take place to those that are left behind. Because I really think that that's something that we need to, we all know people that are going to be left behind when this takes place. And I think it's good for our loved ones who haven't yet received Christ and may not, because this could happen at any time, would need to know some things, and we'll try to share a few things with that. And it, we'll even invite questions at the as I finish up my sermon notes, if you have some that I can't answer. And I can't answer all that you might have, perhaps, but I'll do the best I can. All right, when is this going to take place? I believe it will take place just before the tribulation period comes to this world. And I'm going to give you some biblical reasons for why I believe that, and also that a great many people today who are being used of God in a very powerful way, most of the men that I know and most of the those people who have a wide preaching, teaching audience to the world today believe pretty much what I'm about to share with you. Has it always been true? But the more that we approach the end days, the more we're able to understand some of the things that were written that could not be understood years ago. But now we can see exactly how some of these things could take place. Now, I believe it will happen and will trigger the tribulation period. We talked about that already a couple of Sundays ago, that this very difficult time that's going to be actually a judgment of God upon the earth is going to come upon the earth, and Christ will take his bride, his church, out just before that. Worldwide, 84% of the people say they believe in something. They believe in God of some kind. 84% of all the world. How much do you think out of that are Christian people that believe in God, the God that we preach? I was surprised to read that there's one-third of the population of the world say that they're Christians or believe in God. That's amazing, isn't it? That is literally millions upon millions of people all over the globe that say they believe in this book and the God who wrote this book. That's a whole lot of people. Also, more than any other religion, Christianity is distributed across all the globe, all the nations, more than, way more than any other. Buddhists, for example, 90% of the Buddhists in the world live where? Not in Arkansas. India, you know, that's where they're all there, you know, because that's particularly where that religion came from. But this Christianity, this relationship with God, came from this little insignificant place, Israel, in a little Nazareth town where Christ was raised up, and it is worldwide, covers the globe, spread all across this earth, and nearly one-third of the population claim to be Christians or else believe in this book. Imagine what's going to happen when that takes place. Imagine the turmoil that will be left behind. But here are the reasons that I believe that the rapture will occur just before the tribulation period. Read with me in the book of Revelation, or first of all, in the book of Luke. When Jesus spoke about the tribulation period, and we studied some about this a couple of weeks ago, when he finished studying about that, he made this statement. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Luke 21:34-36. Well, obviously, Jesus said you could escape this. He said to watch, to pray always, so you are counted worthy to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth. So obviously, he's talking about being able to escape before that period strikes. And the way we escape, how many of you got your rocket ship you could blast off here from the earth? Got you a little condo up in Mars somewhere. No, you're going to blast off all right, but not in a rocket ship. You'll escape, okay, but not through your own means. You'll escape where the trumpet sounds, where the voice of the archangel calls, and when Jesus Christ shouts and he appears in the air. So that experience is coming. And Jesus said you can escape from that difficult time that's coming upon all the earth, he says, all around the globe. Now, another passage in the book of Revelation that we have in our notes, in that passage, Christ is speaking to all the churches of all the church age, and he has this word that is applied to one of the churches and can be well applied to every one of us that are here today. He says, because you have kept my word of patience, I will also keep you from that hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we have another occasion where Jesus Christ himself says, because of your faithfulness, because you followed me, I can keep you and I will keep you from that great temptation, that great trial that's coming upon all the face of the earth. That does it for me. If Jesus says two times, once while he's living in the flesh, the next time with this great revelation that he gave to John on the Isle of Patmos, that I will keep you from this great trial and temptation, that means you don't have to go through it. That means God will keep you if you're faithful to him, he says. Now, the second reason, or second thing that I wanted to say about why I believe that the rapture of the church will occur before the tribulation period is because that the tribulation period, God has a purpose for letting everything happen that will ever happen. It's a good thing to know. When something we cannot figure out happens to us, we just need to realize, though we do not know why, God knows why. God may not tell us on this side of eternity why, but like the old song says, we'll understand it. Can you finish that better by and by? You know, eventually, he can let us know. There's things happened in my life that I just had no question for, no answer for the question, rather. But then years later, maybe many years later, I can look back and see there was a reason that God had that. But some things we won't know until that time comes. But the tribulation period, something we can know now, we know it's not made for us. God's not allowing this to come upon the earth for Christians. It is not for the children of God. It's for the rejecters of God. It's for those who have said no to God over and over again. It's for the nations that have turned their back upon God. And that's one reason that I am so concerned about America today. I know that most Americans believe in God, want a nation under God, but we have segments in our nation that have power and that have come in and grasped the authority and control and are leading this nation of people who love God and want to be under God, away from God. And this nation, like the Bible says, all nations will be cast into hell that do not make Jesus Christ their Lord. So America will go down the tube like Russia will go down the tube, like China will go down the tube, like any other nation will go down the tube that doesn't have God as their Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation. So we want to save America if we can turn America back to God. But look at this. Why that the tribulation period is a period where God is literally pouring out his wrath upon the world. God doesn't do that to his children. He never does that to his children. God will spank his children. How many of you have got a little spanking to show that? I mean, he will wear you out, you know. But he won't pour out his wrath upon you ever because you're his child. And the tribulation period is a time where God pours out his wrath on the kingdoms of this world that reject God and on the individuals living on the planet who have said no to God. They're going to go through some things. Listen to what the Bible says. But of the times, and Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians to this very point. I'm not taking this out of context. This is all lining up with what the apostle was writing to them and letting them know they didn't have to worry that the day of the Lord was coming in their lifetime or was coming quickly. And by the day of the Lord, I'm talking about the wrath of God coming upon the world. They knew there was a time coming like that, and some of them thought that that time was come already or was about to come. So Paul wrote that letter to let them know it's not come yet. There are some other things that are going to have to happen before that day comes. But he lets them know that it was not even designed for us. The tribulation period, the wrath of God was not designed for Christians. Listen to what he says. But of the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that that day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For God has not appointed us to wrath, you see that? But to obtain the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. See, they were worried that they're going to have to go through this. But he's saying, no, we're not appointed to the wrath of God. Now, if you study the book of Revelation, you see these angels carrying around these censers in the end days. And they come and they pour out these censers. And as they pour out these censers, the wrath of God falls upon the earth. And there's terrible things that happen. It's going to be a time when men will literally cry out to die. Hell will open its mouth, and floods of demons will flood out. Now, we got demons aplenty today, but it's nothing like there's going to be during the tribulation period. Hell will open up. John saw like locusts, these locusts coming out of the bottomless pit, and they struck the heads of men, and men were in torment, and they cried out to die, but they could not die. So during that period of time, those kind of things will happen. During that period of time, there'll be such sickness, such problems in humanity that one-third of the population will die of a terrible disease that just ravishes worldwide. You know, we've got some of those kind of sticking their heads up now, and people are worried about it now, but after the rapture occurs, those types of illnesses and viruses will flood over this world, and death will be as common as stones on a gravel road. It'll be everywhere. And you'll see the slain, great balls of fire will fall out of heaven into the oceans and into rivers. The stench of rotten animals will be all over this planet. I'm telling you, you don't want to be here during this time. And so Paul says, God didn't appoint this for us. This is not an appointment for us. We have been appointed to obtain salvation, to leave when Christ comes to rapture his people. So, what will happen to believers then, to us, when this rapture occurs? Now, very quickly, there are going to be four things that are going to happen, maybe within 1 second. 1 second of time, four or maybe five things will happen just like this, quickly, real quickly. If you've seen the movie Left Behind, it's going to be as quick as that. There was a guy there, and a moment later, he wasn't there. The pilot was flying his plane with the co-pilot. He said, "You take over," and he looked over there. There was nobody to take over. One person was gone immediately. These things will happen, and they could happen at any time. Most of the people who are prophetic preachers and who study a lot about this, they say all the same thing. Nothing else need happen for the rapture to come. It can happen anytime. Everything has been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled for Christ to come and rapture the church. But now here are the things that will take place, and they come from those two readings that I read to you from the book of 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. Now, I do want to point out before I detail what those experiences are that the rapture was a mystery, and that's pointed out in Corinthians. I show you a mystery. Now, what a mystery is in the Bible, it's a Greek word of something that has been hidden, that God himself has hidden. The mysteries of the Bible are those things that cannot be figured out. They have to be revealed to you. You'll never figure them out. As a matter of fact, when Jesus spoke the parables, the Bible says that they were mysteries that the people heard, but they couldn't figure them out. And Jesus told his disciples, to these people, it's not given for them to know these things, but for you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus would reveal them to them. They didn't know what it meant either. So now, the church being a mystery, or the rapture being a mystery, is just something that God hid on purpose. And for his own reasons, he then began to reveal. When Jesus talked about it in Matthew chapter 24, he still did not reveal the full understanding of it, but he gave it later to the Apostle Paul and to other apostles so that they could explain how it would take place to the church. So the mystery has already been revealed. The rapture is going to take place, and here's how it will take place. Number one, you're going to hear, and this is going to happen very quickly. I'm not sure which one of these takes place, the trumpet sounding, but I rather think that's what will happen. That one moment you'll be in Walmart, driving your car, at home in bed, playing with your children, and you'll hear the most unique sound you've ever heard in your life. Not a sound of this earth, but a trumpet blast that comes from heaven that will blast all around the globe, and believers wherever they are will hear it at the very same time. A trumpet will sound. The trumpet shall sound, Jesus said. Then a shout, and then the appearance of Christ in the air. Now, the world will not see this. The world may not hear the trumpet. I kind of doubt that they will. God is able. All of you know what selective hearing is. I use it all the time. So sometimes you hear what you want to, but this is selective speaking by God, speaking to whom he wants to hear. Now, the reason I know that, because that's one of the criticisms of the rapture by some people, is this, you know, how is the world not going to see this, but Christians going to see this? Well, listen to what at the very last passage that I have in the your outline. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. According to that scripture, who will see him? Those who are looking for him. In other words, he will appear, but not to everybody, but to those who look for him. So the job that we have as Christians today is to know the times and know the seasons so that we're not caught off guard. Hey, listen, I'm looking for Christ to come back. That I don't mean that every time I'm doing like this when I go outside, it's an attitude of heart. I'm ready for him to come. I'm looking for him to come. I'm straightening up my act. Because he's coming. I'm trying to live for him greater than I have before. I'm looking for the appearing of Christ. That's what this means. For those, they will see the appearing, not for the others. You see that point that the writer's making? To those who look for him, he shall appear. So this appearance at the rapture is going to be selective to the Christians, and it may be to every Christian, and it may be to those Christians that look for him. Because I think it's possible to be a Christian and not be looking, not be watching, not be acting right, and doing the things that God wants you to do to really be called one who's watching. And I cannot say that with complete, be dogmatic about it, but I've always believed that. I've always believed that there may be some Christians that might not be there at the rapture simply because they're so backslidden, they're living like the world, doing the things that the world does, and they're not even thinking about his coming at all. I would get right if you're one of those Christians. I would make a change in my life if I was living that way and acting that way and thinking that way, because at the end times, We know we're at the door. We know that it's so close. Everything's been fulfilled. So we need to act like it and live like it and watch. So we're saying the first thing that happens is we hear a trumpet, we hear a shout, we see the appearance of Christ. And Jesus said, you won't have to worry about this in Matthew 24. He says, it'll be like the lightning flashing from one end of heaven to the other. You won't have to say, I wonder if this is him or not. You'll know it's him. You'll see him. He'll be shown all across the world. You'll look up and you'll see like lightning flashing all over the world. There's Christ coming. And then we'll really see how Jesus really looks. We'll really know how Jesus' voice sounds. I already know how he smells, because the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, he smells like that anointing oil. It's all over his robes. And he smells like those, do you remember what those oils are, sister? They're beautiful oils. So I try to put them on right now because I want to smell like he smells. But we'll hear him, hear his voice. We'll see his features. We'll see him there in the air. Now, other things that are going to happen. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye. No, that's second. Before that, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why does God do this? I don't know. But he says that in this short length of time, that's going to last a second or two, we will hear the trumpet, we will hear the shout of Jesus himself, we will see a panoramic view of him all over the earth, and then we'll see the dead rise first. That's going to be something, and we'll see their bodies shooting up all over this world. We'll see it. And he says, that don't worry about those that have died, because he said, when this event, two things that I used to puzzle over, in the same passage he says the dead will rise first, but he also says Christ will be bringing them back. In other words, who they really are is their spiritual man that is in heaven with them as soon as they die, but their physical body has died and has turned back to dust. But when Christ comes back, the spirit that's already been with Christ in discussions with him, in rejoicing with him, and looking all over heaven, but doesn't have that body yet, when they come back with him, their body's going to be united to meet their spirit in the air, and you're going to be looking at it happen. It won't take long. You will have to look quick, because it's going to happen so quick. And I kind of think this. I kind of think maybe God will give us little pictures of the people that's already gone on to be with him, that's in heaven with him now in their spirit essence. And then we'll get to see maybe their bodies just a little quick. We'll have to look quick. But to see a few of those people rising up to meet with Christ. And then it says, and then we that are alive and remain, we then will be caught up. So these events happen in this order, according to the Bible. First, the shout or the appearance. First, the trumpet first, the shout, the appearance. And then all of a sudden we see these bodies resurrected up, and I think God will give us a little glimpse of maybe the few people we want to see the most. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody you want to see the most? Can I see your hand? There is for me. There's people that I want to see the most. And I think God will say, that time's come, the trumpet's there, I see them go, then I know the next few milliseconds, I'm going. And he says, then you will be changed. How long will it take? Oh, 30 or 40 minutes. No, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye. Does anybody know how long it takes to twinkle your eye, to wink your eye? I looked it up. It's been measured. It takes 300 milliseconds. To blink your eye. Blink your eyes right quick. Did you count it? I got 250 here and slow guy over here 350. But, you know, 300 milliseconds. What that? In a second, there's 1,000 milliseconds. So in one-third of a second, this fleshly, flabby, weak, corrupt body will change into a powerhouse like you've never seen. And amen. Amen. In 300 milliseconds, one third of a second, boom, this change hits me, and whoa, boy, I'm going to be able to jump, fly, move up, and in a moment, I'm going to be caught up like that. What can never happen? God can do in one third of a second to take every sickness that's in your body, every cell that's not right is suddenly revamped spiritually, and it's not even with the robe of flesh that we had before, but with a spiritual material of sorts that will go through eternity. Here's what happens in that 300 milliseconds. The mortal puts on immortality. What does that mean, Brother Lynn? I mean, I'm a dying man preaching to dying men, dying people. We're dying. How many of you know that? I mean, we see our physical body is dying. Carol, I sat there beside her brother, little brother. We went by his cemetery the other day, and 46 years old, 42 years old, too young. And so we knew he was dying, and we couldn't convince anybody else, but we knew he was. And so he died. He died, and his spirit left him, but they kept his body going. We knew when he died. Carolyn had a dream, and I've shared that before, but he had an event happen in the night, the doctors said, but he was gone. When we went in to see him, we knew he was gone. But he lingered on for several days, his body did, because while he was brain dead, they kept his body going. You can keep a body going after the spirit's gone for a long time. I once read an article where they had a chicken heart. It's been living for 40 years. Never laid an egg, though, you know. It's just a piece of fleshly mechanism there that keeps on beating, keeps on going. Because they can do that. It's material flesh. It's not spiritual. When Mike died, his body died, I knew he wasn't there. I felt his body. I had my hands on it. But I knew that there was nothing in there. I knew he wasn't there. See, who you really are is not this physical body. It's the spirit that's in you. It's the spirit man or woman that you are. That will live forever. And this body, I'm tired of lugging it around a little bit. Or how about you? I'm tired of the pull downward that it always has to do the wrong thing, to introduce into your mind the thoughts or things that keep you from doing what you should do. It comes from this physical body that's not a part of your eternal state. Who you really are is inside of that body. And that God is going to give that spirit man, spirit woman, a body that's no longer mortal. It's immortal. What does that mean? It cannot die. Then the other part is this. And this corruption must put on incorruption. This body that's decomposing as we talk, even, that's losing strength by the moment, that's losing so much, that's corruptible, that is being corrupted even as we speak. This corruption must put on incorruption. What that means is not only will something that cannot die, but something that cannot deteriorate. It can never get the worse, and it can never be better than it already is. Isn't that wonderful to think about? What a body God is going to give us. It's going to have the capabilities and potential of the angels. Jesus said, in the resurrection of the dead, you are like the angels. And in many respects, we have angelic. I'm going to love to travel in heaven. I'm going to love I haven't got to do a whole lot of it, worldwide travel, things like that. Would you all like to do that? Amen. I would like to see some of the things that we see on television and some things and go worldwide travel. I've done so little of it, a little bit of it. But how about to the galaxies? How about to the other universes? How about to those places that we can soar to because we have a different body that can move through God's creation as easy as we can think and be there almost. So we have those things, they were given a body in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. Now we're caught up, the Bible says in this passage, to meet the Lord. What does that say to you? I mean, we know him, but we haven't really met him like this, have we? But man alive, this indicates a personal, individual meeting with God himself, with Jesus Christ. And it's going to be a good one. I mean, it is going to be the judgment seat of Christ where he rewards us for what we've done for him. Let me give you some really good news. If you've even given a cup of cold water in his name, that's going to be there. The little things that you've done are going to be there. Aren't the little things that people do for you so meaningful to you? Just little things a lot of times are so meaningful. Just think, I've told you this before. Some of you, I'm sure, had. But when I had a dream about David and I, we met the Lord. And we were waiting in his office in heaven. And his secretary came out. She was Pentecostal. Because she had her hair in a bun, kind of, you know, and a long dress, you know, in my dream. And she was a very gracious woman, and she said, he'll see you now. And then all of a sudden, David and I, we just sobered up quickly because here we're fixing to meet him face to face. And we went in, and when we went in, he was getting away from his desk and walking around to meet us, extending both hands like this and put our hand in his. And he said, thank you, boys, for what you did. And I was thinking, he's fixing to dress us down and tell us what we didn't do. But no, he was thanking us for what we had done. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to be that, a thank you from Christ himself. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, he's not going to lie about things. If we hadn't done something good, so let's get started right away, okay? And start building for something that he could say, well done, because he's going to say, well done, over a cup of water. He appreciates everything we do in his name, and we'll suffer a loss of some of the things we could be doing in heaven. And I want to tell you, I've already encountered enough loss here on the earth. I don't want to lose anything in heaven, do you? So the more we live for Christ, the more opportunity we'll have in heaven. So all this is the beginning of the rapture. For 7 years, that meeting is going to go on while the earth is going through this 7-year period of tribulation. And then when he comes again to the earth, we'll come with him on white horses. But now, what will happen to the earth? Let me mention these quickly because this is not a pretty sight. The Antichrist, well, the earth will be plunged into absolute chaos. You can imagine what it will be like. Planes, trains, cranes tumbling down. Devastation everywhere. The Antichrist, who has been waiting in the wings, will quickly have a plan to put the world back together. That plan will eventually demand that those who follow him worship him. A mark will be given to every person eventually during that tribulation period, where you have to take that mark in order to participate in the economy that he has put back together. And if you don't, you have to die. Strangely enough, the deaths will be by beheading, according to the book of Revelation. Got any idea who might be doing those? We do, don't we? We know exactly the armies that will be doing the beheading. Already we know that. And the Bible says literally millions of people will be beheaded during that time that decide, my husband told me about this and I wouldn't pay attention. My wife preached to me every day in my life. I wouldn't listen. My dad told me this is the way it would happen. I'm not taking the mark, but you got to take what you do get. Even though millions of people will be massacred during that tribulation period, yet there will be men and women that make it through alive, howbeit injured and hungry and with great suffering. But God will allow many of them to repopulate the earth later during the millennial kingdom. But why be one of the ones left behind? If there's any teaching when you study the end days that ought to cause a person to start drawing nigh to God, for Christians and for unbelievers alike, If you're a believer, you ought to get your act together in every way that you can. You ought to say, God, no, I'm not doing the things I should. I'm not living the way I should. Please forgive me and let me start looking for you, because the time is going to be short. If you're not a believer, then you need to be one today. And you can start a Christian life today, and we're going to share with you how just after this prayer. So let's bow our heads together. Carolyn, would you mind praying and asking God to just open our eyes? Because what I've been preaching about is the absolute truth. So would you just pray a prayer? I can't find the mic. Yes. Amen. As your head's bowed, eyes are closed, I haven't made up anything. I haven't exaggerated anything. The good parts of things I've said, it's going to be better than that. The bad things that I said, it's going to be worse than that. I can't even hit it accurately. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches and what thousands and thousands of Bible-believing pastors believe just like me. There's a rapture coming that's going to airlift God's people off this planet to avoid the worst. The way Jesus put it in his own words, such tribulation that the world has never seen nor ever will see again. And if it were not for the elect of God, those who are turning to Christ there during the tribulation period, no flesh would be saved, he said. But for the elect's sake, he will shorten the days so that everyone is not killed during that time. Today you are safe. Today, you're healthy, I guess. Today, maybe you haven't had a lot of needs, but there's a time coming. If you don't know Christ, you're going to long for this opportunity to be back. But you can make it happen today. Jesus loves you. He died for you. It's not a complicated story. We all are sinners, and we can't pay for our sin, nor can we change them. But Christ died and can save you from your sin, because he paid a price. He wants you to repent of sins, turn away from them and turn to him, put your faith in Jesus, and make him your boss. If you'll do that today, the Bible says you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you'd want to go when he comes, then pray this prayer, but mean it from your heart, and God knows if you're serious. Pray this way, dear God, today I turn away from my sin. I know I can't stop, I can't help myself, but I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Today I make Jesus the boss, the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me today. If you're praying this prayer, meaning it from your heart, would you lift your hand in the air? Hold it up for just a moment. Anybody praying that prayer today?